Assalamualaikum Sheikh Khaled. You can begin whenever you're ready.
Perfect. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كريما رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah ta'ala, you all are doing well. Appreciate Brother Omar and Sister Sabiha for facilitating this class and setting up the IT and announcements for it. So alhamdulillah, we are in the month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa bless you in this month and be of those who saved people from the hellfire every single night, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, your Ramadan is going well. And so far, coming up to the first week, and you're enjoying, of course, your fasting, benefiting from it, recitation of the Quran, Salatul Tarawih, and all the other good things and acts that we do in this month. And alhamdulillah, we're continuing our course on the fiqh of salah, or the rules of the prayer. And inshallah, ta'ala, hopefully you're benefiting a lot more from it. In this month, of course, we're doing much more acts of ibadah and worship. And so this is a great way to practice a lot of things that we went over in this course so far, inshallah, ta'ala. So this is session number 17, I believe it's 17, right? And then inshallah ta'ala, we will be most likely having another session next week, inshallah ta'ala, and hopefully wrapping it up there. That's my goal. Anytime I say that, I think I end up adding things, and people ask different questions, so then I end up adding things to the slides and the presentation. So at least that's my goal. And then also the situation I'm in, the baby still hasn't delivered yet. So inshallah ta'ala, that might happen soon. So anytime I say that too, it doesn't seem like that's happening too. So subhanAllah, Allah has his time. So we are pleased with Allah's plan. So we'll know, who knows, we might be off next week. Once again, Sister Sabiha will definitely keep you updated on the announcements for that. So check out the masjid emails and so forth. And so, alhamdulillah. So let's get right to it here. Okay, good, alhamdulillah. I believe this is 17. For some reason, I'm thinking that this is the 18th class. But anyhow, nonetheless. So today, we're going to be going over the prayer of a traveler. There's some details in that, like I mentioned the previous weeks. I really wanted to make sure I cover it in one shot and not break it up into pieces in multiple weeks. So we go over all the details, and then we'll go over the Eid prayer today, inshallah ta'ala. And there's a lot to say about the Eid prayer. A little bit pessimistic if we're going to be able to cover everything of the Eid prayer. If not, we'll continue it the following week, inshallah ta'ala, which means we'll have to bump everything up, and who knows, there might be two sessions left of this course. Nonetheless, alhamdulillah, inshallah ta'ala, we are benefiting from it. Here we go. Let me just, a little too fast. Let me just move my screen here. There you go. Alhamdulillah. All righty. I don't think anyone had any questions from last week. If you do, we'll start here. So the prayer of a traveler, or we call it a musafir, someone who is traveling. So the default of this comes from the verse in the Quran in Surah Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And when you travel throughout the land, there's no blame upon you for shortening the prayer, especially if you fear that those who disbelieve may disrupt or attack you. Indeed, the disbelievers are ever to you a clear enemy." So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a dispensation of that if you are traveling, and that's number one, if you're traveling. Number two, and you fear that you might be attacked or you might be in fear, then shorten your prayers. Therefore, of course, if you shorten your prayers, be a little shorter time that you are praying. So therefore, you are able to defend yourself or be aware of anything that's happening around you. Of course, in Salah, we're not able to look around and so forth, right? And so that's where this default ruling came from. So it came from, number one, that if you're traveling, and the condition number two is that if you fear an enemy, it's going to attack you. And so if you think about here, we're like, hold on, I thought that when you travel, right, you just shorten your prayers just because you're traveling. And that is true. It's not necessarily that you have to fear for your life or fear that an enemy is going to attack you. even though that is what's mentioned in the Quran. So we have a hadith in Sahih Muslim and Tirmidhi and a bunch of other narrations that Yahya ibn Umayyah said on the hadith on the bottom of the screen here. I told Umar ibn al-Khattab that Allah had said, you may shorten the prayer only if you fear those who are unbelievers may afflict you or may attack you, right? This is from the verse in Surah Nisa, right? That we just went over. Whereas the people are now safe. So you tell Umar, we're safe now. We don't really, this now when Islam has expanded throughout the Arab peninsula and in the areas of, you know, of Syria and Persia and so forth. So there's not much of a threat anymore. So he's saying, we're people who are safe now. Umar, he replied, I wonder about it in the same way as you are wondering about it. He said, I had that same question that you had that question. So I asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about it. And he said, it is an act of charity which Allah has done for you. So accept his charity. This is the sadaqah that Allah has given you. So accept Allah's sadaqah. So basically saying that the Prophet is saying that even though you're traveling, you might not fear that you are still allowed to do so. Right? So this is still a reason that you're able to shorten. And we have numerous hadith where the Prophet is traveling and not because of a battle or a war, and he shortens the prayer for it. And so one thing I want to just also emphasize here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word shortening. He doesn't say joining the prayers together. And we're going to get into that a little bit. So I just wanted to note that here. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to loop back to that in a bit. Okay. So who is considered a musafir? So before we go into all the rulings and stuff, number one, who is a traveler in Islamic terms, right? Not necessarily in everyday terms, but in Islamic terms, right? How does the scholars define a traveler? Number one is that someone intends to travel and not commute. Okay. So there's a difference between traveling and a difference between commuting. Number one, in English, they're two different words, right? And so traveling kind of entails what? That you're packing up your bags, you're going on a journey, you know, you probably need clothes, you know, your toiletries, right? Maybe you want to lock up your house and keep your stuff safe. And then, you know, you're going to head out to go somewhere. Commuting, obviously, that means that you're commuting somewhere to drive someplace and you'll probably end up coming back to your same location again, right? Even though that distance might be quite long, right? So number one, you have to have the intention or the niya to travel. Number two, intend to travel 48 miles or more from their city limits, okay? And when it comes to this number 48 miles, the scholars have kind of debated and discussed. Some say 46, 48, some say 50. There's a couple of numerous opinions here. So 48 is one of the markers that the scholars have decided on to go as a reference to who is considered a traveler if they have the intention. Notice it says here the intention. Okay. And we're going to go back to that once again also in a bit, to travel 48 miles. Okay. And you might say, hold on, where does this 48 miles kind of come from? We're gonna get to that in a bit. You can see in the middle of your screen and lower, we're about to explain that. Number three, they intend to stay at their travel destination for 14 days or less. Okay. So somebody who is traveling, let's say they're going to New York, right? So they are a traveler, but if they plan to stay over 14 days at that location in New York, they're not considered a traveler anymore once they get to New York. Of course, as they're traveling on the plane, or if they're driving or whatever they're doing, then of course they're a traveler. But once they get to their destination, if they're going to tend to stay at that location for 15 days or more, then they won't be considered a traveler, but we call a muqim, someone who is a resident. So, but if they're 14 days or less, then they will be considered a traveler. This comes from a hadith also, and there's a bit of difference of opinion from the other madhahib on this, but we're going to go over that also. So in the Hanafi madhab, there is no combining Dhuhr Asr together or Maghrib and Aisha. Okay, so here is that we're going to, I probably... One second. I think I meant to put this line in another slide here. I'm trying to say, I think I jumped the gun here. But nonetheless, we'll see that going back to the statement here in this verse here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says shortening. You're allowed to shorten your prayer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say anything about combining. So we're going to see here in the Hanafi school that we don't combine our Dhuhr Asr together and our Maghrib and Aisha together. And I'm going to explain that in this next slide over a little bit here. I'm just going to leave it there. Okay. So number one, going back to a traveler who is a traveler, who is a resident. So on the opposite end, right, it's a little bit clear now. If you understand who a traveler is, you should understand who a resident is. A resident, a muqim in Arabic, is someone who either is in their hometown, okay, traveling less than 48 miles. So you live in Garden Grove, but you drive to Long Beach. That's less than, you know, that's your destination. That's less than 48 miles. You're traveling to Irvine, you're traveling to Los Angeles, you're traveling to, I don't know, Fullerton, right? Those are all less than 48 miles, okay? So therefore, you're not a traveler. And someone staying somewhere after traveling for 15 days or more. So I kind of mentioned that with that whole example with from going here to New York, if you're going to plan to stay there 15 days or more, once you get to New York, you won't be able to shorten your prayers anymore. We're going to explain that a little bit, if you will. So let's go back where this whole 48 miles comes from. So we have numerous things here we need to explain. So let's start at least with the distance first, right? So where does this come from? So here, the minimum distance of travel is in which a valid to shorten your prayers is that of 3 days journey by camel, roughly 48 to 50 miles. Where did this come from? Well, here we don't have a saying where the Prophet said, if you travel 48 miles, then you could shorten your prayer. But what we have is a hadith like this on the bottom of your screen here, where the Prophet said, a woman should not travel a period of 3 days except with a mahram. Okay, this is going into another ruling, but I don't want to get too much on that tangent right now. But here is the Prophet is defining the word travel as being a traveler is someone who travels for 3 days, okay? And back in those days, they will travel usually by camel. And so the scholars said, okay, well, how long would somebody travel for 3 days by a camel at the time of the Arabs at that time? And so they get around 48 miles, okay? And also there's another hadith. There's numerous hadith here. I just decided to put one here. There's numerous hadith of the Prophet or other companions said that the Prophet ﷺ shortened his prayer when he got to a certain city. And so they look at where that city is and they kind of derive the distance also. And there's a bunch of other different hadith that they got. So anyhow, kind of gives you an idea because some people ask, where does 48 miles come from? It's kind of random. It sounds a bit random. Well, no, obviously it comes from this, the way that the Prophet ﷺ defined the word traveling. And you see from this hadith here. On the side note about a woman having a mahram if she travels 48 miles or more, you know, the scholars have said long as the distance that they're going to is safe and they're safe, then this here is more applying about the danger of a woman. So for example, if a woman would drive 50 miles, it could be from Garden Grove, I don't know, Bakersfield. I don't know what 50 miles is. Maybe Valencia, something like that, Santa Barbara, of course, right? So if the path is, we call it amin, yani it's safe, there's, you know, it's not danger of something happening to her, then it is okay for her to travel in this manner, even if it's more than 48 miles. All right. Okay, and like I said, that's a bit of a side note from what we're talking about here. Let me see if any questions. No, okay. So combining the prayers, let's go back to here. Move my screen. Okay, so it's not permitted to combine two obligatory prayers in one time. So you cannot pray Dhuhr and then pray Asr in the Dhuhr time, or pray Maghrib and pray Aisha in the Maghrib time, or vice versa. That you pray Dhuhr in the Asr time and then pray Asr, or pray Maghrib in the Aisha time, and then pray Salatul Aisha afterwards, right? So this is called Jama'ah. This is called combining. We could shorten, but we cannot combine. You could shorten your four rak'ah prayers to two, And that is what is allowed in the madhab. Now, why is that for? We're going to go over that for. So number one, we have the exception though, in Arafah and Muzdalifah during Hajj. If you go to make Hajj and you go to, on the ninth day, you're going to, in the Hajj process, you're going to go to an area called Arafah. And then and after that, that night, you're going to go to a place called Muzdalifah. In these two areas, we believe there's authentic hadith, very clear, that the Prophet ﷺ did do this type of combining. So in Arafah, he prayed Dhuhr and Asr at Dhuhr time, and he prayed Maghrib and Aisha as Muzdalifah at Aisha time. Okay, well, that is pretty much authentic. So where does the other schools come from? The Shafi school, the Hanbali school, the Maliki school. You're going to see that they all have this combining prayers of Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Aisha together, right? Where does that come from, right? And why does the Hanafis not do this? Why? Because we'll see that there's numerous hadith that kind of show this, but there's a bit of a doubt, at least the way the Hanafis perceive it, of exactly what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is doing. It almost seems he does something we call apparent combining, where that he is praying Dhuhr at the end of Dhuhr time, at the very end, and then praying Asr at the beginning of the time. So for example, let's say Dhuhr ends at 2 o'clock, okay? So as if he would be praying at 1:55 Dhuhr, and then here comes 2:01, right? And now it's Asr time, and then pray Asr. So it looks like he's combining, but he's not. He's actually praying each prayer in their appropriate time. One is just praying later, and one is praying early. Same thing for Maghrib and Aisha. Maghrib and Aisha is pretty easier to do, because Maghrib is pretty a short time to pray. You can pray Maghrib at the later time, and then pray Aisha at its when Aisha time begins, if you will, and then you end up catching both of them. But in both of them are done in their respective time. And so all the hadith that kind of shows that the Prophet was combining, the Hanafis look at it and say, it doesn't look like that, or that the hadith might have some issues with it, and they might criticize it. But what we know for sure is a verse in the Quran in Surah Nisa, here where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. We actually went over this hadith, this verse, when we talked about the five daily prayer times. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, prayer has been decreed upon the believers. It is an obligation upon the believers. A decree, a specified time, kitaban mawquta. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that salah is at a special time. They can't be changed up here and there, if you will. Okay. So we all know, we all agree that this verse in the Quran is solid, it's authentic, no one disagrees with it. So the Hanafi says, and the Hanafi madhab, they use that as a default. But all the other hadith that kind of show that the Prophet is praying Asr early, or Aisha early, or praying Dhuhr later at Asr time, or praying Maghrib later at Aisha time, it seems to be kind of skeptical. Is there some issues with it, etc.? And they have other hadith that kind of shows that the Prophet was doing more of the apparent combining, if you will. So they rather, we know that this verse you see at the bottom of your screen is authentic. We rather pray our prayers at the exact timing. That's the reason why in the Hanafi madhab, we don't do the combining of it, if you will. Because if you think about it, if there's issues with those hadith or they're not clear, if somebody will pray Dhuhr and then pray Asr right after it in Dhuhr time, technically, and if it's, you know, if the ruling is that if there's no combining, then they're praying Asr at the wrong time. Therefore, it won't count. And they'll go on with their day, and their Asr will never count, if you think about that, right? But yes, of course, these are opinions in the other three madhabs. The Hanafis are a minority in this, if you will. We're the only madhab that doesn't do the combining. So yes, okay, I understand that, right? But here is that we kind of see, I'm hopefully trying to make it a little bit clearer without going into a long discourse of all the disagreements and the hadith and the arguments back and forth from the scholars on this point here, is that you have a little glimpse of why the Hanafis have stuck to praying, shortening the prayer. They'll pray Dhuhr only 2 rakats, they'll pray Asr only 2 rakats, but at its respective time. You can't go wrong there, right? You know your prayer is 100% accepted because you prayed it at the right timing. You didn't pray one outside of its time. So alhamdulillah, it's all good, right? Is it nice to pray the prayers together and you save some time? You don't have to stop like you're on a journey or where, or you know, etc. Of course, it brings some, a bit of a ease, if you will, if you're in that type of situation. So here is that, this is what we understand that is a parent combining. If somebody who's traveling, especially if you want to follow the Hanafi opinion, and you're traveling on a road trip and you know Dhuhr is ending, like I said, at 2 o'clock, for example, then you stop, you know, at a rest stop, you pray your Dhuhr at 1:55, two rakats. Asr comes in at 2:01, you pray Asr for two rakats. Alhamdulillah, get back in your car, no problem. Alhamdulillah, you had it. Each prayer in its exact timing, and so you're good with that. Taken from other schools. So let's say here we learn in this class here that we don't combine, but you're with a group of individuals and everyone else is combining, or everyone else in your family is they combine, or whatever the case may be, or your spouse follows this opinion, which is kind of my situation in my life right now. My wife studied the Shafi'i school at Azhar University. I studied the Hanafi school. So she combines, I don't combine. So there's a bit of argument sometimes when we travel, but alhamdulillah, it's all good, right? And so so there's nothing wrong if you're saying, well, no, we learned this. I understand there's a difference of opinion. I'd rather make sure my prayer is on time. There's nothing wrong with, hey, if the group is going to pray Asr right after Dhuhr, for you to go ahead and pray your Asr and take the opinion of the Shafi school, the Maliki school, and the Hanbali school. All these schools have these different opinions. They have a little bit other, you know, more explanation about their rulings, but I mean, we could go into that later on, but you could take that opinion, alhamdulillah. I think we mentioned this before in other topics. There's nothing wrong with that. You shouldn't feel any shame. But if you want to stick to this opinion, you really feel comfortable with it, alhamdulillah. You know, I do that myself. I stop and we pray, and I ask, my whole other family does, and I'm the only one that will stop off and pray Asr. They already prayed Asr with Dhuhr. But usually on some type of road trip, you could always find another rest stop. Or if you're flying, you could maybe, you know, you'll find a place to pray your Asr if the group already did it, if you will. But nonetheless, like I said, if you want to do it, then alhamdulillah, there's nothing wrong with going with the other schools of thought on this opinion. Like I said, to make it easier and to go with the group. If you're by yourself traveling, then obviously I think it'll be quite easy for you to go ahead and do this without, you know, harming anyone that they have to wait for you to pray and they're all in the car waiting to go, for example, whatever the case may be. All righty. Let me see if any questions are there for that. Okay. Sorry, my Zoom used to give me like updates anytime someone puts a question in the chat box, but I stopped doing that for some reason for the last couple of weeks. So I have to physically drag the box down. In the Shafi'i school, can we combine and shorten the prayer in the first 3 days, even if we go somewhere for 1 month? Yeah. So you're going to see that, that the Shafi'i school only has a 3-day limit. I'm going to come to that, Brother Johan. I don't want to confuse people, but we're going to go over that, the time. Also, can we combine at home but not shorten before going to the airport, because airport is sometimes inconvenience for women to pray? We're going to get into that in a bit. So both your questions are going to come up in a bit, inshallah. Very good questions, definitely very practical. All right, so make sure, okay. So next slide here, dispensation for travelers, right? So dispensations, what is the ease, what is the rukhsa for a traveler? Number one, that the 4-unit prayers are shortened to 2, okay? So that is your Dhuhr, your Asr, and your Salatul Aisha, okay? So you will pray that 2 units, alhamdulillah. Fajr is already 2, so you can't shorten down to 1, okay? That's just, the 2 is a bare minimum there. And then, of course, Maghrib is 3. You're not going to divide that into 1.5, if you will. It's not a math equation. So you'll keep that at 3 there, if you will, okay? It's not obligatory to fast. So if you are traveling, and it's the month of Ramadan, like we're in right now, it's not obligatory for you to fast. One still can, if one is able to do. That's a kind of word that kind of confusing. So one can fast if they would like to. So it's not obligatory, but say if you're taking a flight up to San Francisco, it's a 45-minute flight. Maybe it's not too much of a hustle and bustle for you. You know, you don't have a lot to do over there. You're quite comfortable. You can go ahead and fast, alhamdulillah, right? And if you don't want to because you're traveling, there's no blame on you. Of course, you have to make up that fast after the month of Ramadan, okay? Not obligatory to attend the Jummah prayer. So if you're traveling, that's not obligatory. Of course, on number one, it's obligatory on men, first and foremost, to pray the Jummah prayer. But if you are traveling, it's not obligatory for you to try to find a masjid in the city that you're at. Of course, if you want to, it's a Friday, and you don't mind trying to search out where is a masjid, what time they're starting, alhamdulillah, that's great. That's for the love of the deen and the love of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no problem. But in case you miss it, then you pray dhuhr, and you should not feel any shame if that does take place. Not necessary to sacrifice on Eid al-Adha, right? To make that sacrifice, if you're traveling, that's not wajib upon you. And now wajib to attend the Eid prayer. So if you're traveling and it's Eid time, then you don't necessarily have to pray the Eid prayer. Of course, it'd be nice to join and be with the Muslims, even though while you're traveling, no problem if you could go catch the prayer somewhere, whatever city that you're in. If you can't, then once again, no problem with that, no shame for that. Of course, it's always better to do so because it's always nice to pray the prayer and be with the congregation. A person can shorten, so go back to short now, a person can shorten once they have left their city limits, even though they have not covered 48 miles yet. So number one, when we talk about shortening here, is that we said here intends to travel 40 miles or more from their city limits. Okay, so it's kind of going into Brother Johan's question here, that one cannot shorten their prayer if they're in their hometown. Okay, so if you live in Garden Grove and you're still in Garden Grove, but you have a flight to go to Timbuktu, whatever, you have a flight to go all the way to Canada, to New York, but and you have all your bags packed and you're sitting at home and it's, you know, the hard time is about to end and you're like, hold on, I'm a traveler, I'm going to travel, but you're still in your hometown or your house, you're still in Garden Grove. If you live in Garden Grove, you cannot travel, you cannot shorten your prayer there, right? I believe there's a specific hadith about this and I don't have it with me right now. But I know Brother Johan's saying that it might be easier for women to pray at home and then out on the road or somewhere else. You have to leave the city limits of your town. You have to leave the sign that says exiting Garden Grove, okay? So once you exit your city limit, now you can shorten your prayers. And this goes back to the point here, even though you have not covered 48 miles. So for example, we have plane tickets to go to New York, okay? We're sitting in Garden Grove. We have to get to LAX, and then we're gonna take a flight to New York, right? So we're in Garden Grove, it's the hard time right now. We pray the full four rakats because we have not left our city limits. Once we drive, and now we're at the airport at LAX, it's Asr time, right? Even though LAX is only 20 miles away, for example, I don't know the exact distance of it, but let's say it's 20 miles. We have not covered 48 miles yet, but we have the intention to cover 40 miles. We have the intention to cover more than 48 miles, like 4,000 miles. We're going all the way to the opposite coast to New York, right? But we only drove 20 miles to LAX. We can still shorten. So at LAX, we will shorten Asr prayer to 2, right? And going back to Brother Johan's question, it's sometimes hard for a woman to pray in public, then this is like, this won't be an exception to for them to shorten their prayers at home. They'll have to, either they could pray in a place that's safe for them. A lot of places have chapels now where they have a lot of Muslims accommodations. So if you could find it, if you're in a hustle and bustle, you can't go find the chapel. You have to get to your gate and they're going to be boarding pretty soon. Then you have to find an area around that gate there and pray. If you feel any harm is going to come your way that you're going to pray, then yes, you can pray in a chair that you might feel comfortable that, nothing will happen to you. It's LAX. Every case is different, but especially for women, usually people like to bug women more than men, unfortunately. So everyone take their precaution, but you know, I don't know if anyone's going to do anything to, people might stare, people always stare, you know, that's just something you kind of have to, unfortunately, kind of get used to. But so yeah, hopefully you can find a place that's safe and find a gate that's open, no one's sitting there. That's what I usually do, try to walk around and see a gate no one's lining up at, you know, the flight's not there, you know, go in the corner, people are really busy on their phone and doing other things, no one really paying attention to you, and then go ahead, try to find the Qibla. We went over this situation already. And then pray, inshallah. Hopefully Allah protects you and you are safe. So that's how you would answer that question there. So one thing I want to emphasize here, even though you haven't covered 48 miles, there's no problem. For example, let me give you another example. We're in Garden Grove. We're going to go to Sacramento. Okay. And it is the hard time. We start driving. We stop in Anaheim to pick up some nice halal food, right? And so we stop in Anaheim. We left the boundaries of Garden Grove, didn't we? Right. We're in Anaheim now. We have to go to all the way to Sacramento. I don't know, 600 miles or 700 miles away. Okay. But we're in Anaheim. We only drove 5 miles, right? And we're like, you know what? The food is taking too long. They said another, you know, 20 minutes. So, well, let's pray, guys. You know, let's, alhamdulillah, let's get our prayer done. So we go in the parking lot, whatever, put some sheets down. We can shorten our prayers there, even though we're in Anaheim and only drove 5 miles. So we could pray the Dhuhr only 2 rakats, 2 cycles, right? Even though we only drove 5 miles, but we have the intention to go more than 48. I hope that's clear. I know it sounds kind of weird, but that's how the ruling is. Hopefully that's clear, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. A person must, in the Hanafi school, the person must shorten the 4-unit Fard prayers to 2 units and is wajib to do so and is not allowed to pray them as 4 units. So you say, you know what? The food's not going to be ready for 30 minutes. Hey, we could pray the full 4 rakats. I mean, we're not bothered. We're not tired. You know, we have our prayer mats here. We're not bothered by anybody. We're not going anywhere. Let's just pray 4 rakats. Like, no, you have to pray them as 2. Because as a traveler, that is what the obligation is. The obligation is not 4. And the other schools, there's more of an opinion like the Shafi'i school and other things, to other schools, to pray 4 if you can and not just shorten. But for us, that is what the obligation is. So we only have to fulfill what the obligation is. Doing anything other will not fulfill what's obligated upon you. Okay, you're doing extra for no reason, and therefore there's no sunnah. And so, and they come from a hadith here, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reported, Allah has prescribed the prayer through the word of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as 4 rakats when I travel, when resident, 2 when traveling, and 1 and 1 when danger is present. Don't worry about the last part of the hadith, and 1 when danger is present. This is called Satul Khawf. This is like when someone's in a war. And there's a very special prayer to do that when you're in a battle. And I'm not going to teach that because usually we don't, you're not going to be in that position. And it's also a bit confusing, a lot of details to it. So anyhow, but just focus here. So Ibn Abbas said that, you know, only 2 when you're a traveler. He didn't say you have the choice for 4. There's other hadith where they mentioned that people said that we had prayed with the Prophet when he traveled and he only prayed 2. He never prayed 4. So we stick with that, inshallah ta'ala. All right. Okay, everyone's good. Must make the prostration of forgetfulness if a traveler prays 4 cycles forgetfully. So for example, someone's traveling and they pray 4, they forget, hey, I could shorten. And then at the end of their prayer, they do sajda sahu because they forgot to fulfill a wajib, which is only to pray 2. Okay, inshallah, prayer still counts, but they'll do a sajda sahu or prostration of forgetfulness at the end. If a traveler prays behind an imam who is a resident, he prays all 4 rakats of a 4-rakat prayer and doesn't shorten. So for example, we fly to New York, right? And so we find a masjid. Like, oh, it's a really nice masjid, mashallah. We go there for Dhuhr prayer, okay? Of course, the imam that's leading is from New York. We're from California, we're travelers. So like, hey, we could shorten to 2. But since the imam is a resident and we have to follow the imam, as part of the salah is to follow the imam, that's why the imam is there, he's in front. That's the word imam means, right? He's the leader leading the salah. So therefore, we surrender and we have to follow the imam. We pray all four. I know you'll get to use your shortening card as a traveler here and, you know, only pray two, right? And you shouldn't say, oh, let me pray in the back and only pray two because I'm a traveler. No. You join in with the congregation and you end up praying four. On the opposite end, if a resident, a muqim, that prays behind a traveling imam, stands up after the taslim and completes two more units in a four-unit prayer. So for example, there is a sheikh or there is a speaker that's coming to the masjid, a big scholar, mashallah, coming to ISOC. They're traveling from Florida, okay? And so we say, you know, sheikh, you're the most knowledgeable from us. You lead the salah and it's Salatu Aisha. So here, since he is traveling and we are residents, you know, here in Southern California. So he will only pray two rakats for Aisha. And when he's done, he says, Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah, Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. We all will stand up afterwards and pray two more to complete four. Okay. Usually when the imam is traveling and everyone else is a resident, some people say, no, let the resident, someone who's resident lead the prayer because it kind of throws everyone off. You know, that might be some wisdom to do so. But if the person is traveling and they lead the salah, then everyone else who is a resident has to stand back up and then complete two more, okay, to finish that four-unit prayer. Okay. Of course, if they lead Fajr or Maghrib, there's no problem because there's nothing to shorten for that. Missed prayers. So our prayers missed while one is a traveler are made up as they were missed. Namely shortened. For example, let's give an example of this. So we are in give a good example here, kind of clear. Okay, let's stay with our New York trip here, right? So we go to New York, right? And we're flying back on the plane. Okay. Maghrib happens while we're on the plane. There's a lot of hustle and bustle, and we're not able to pray Maghrib while on the plane. Maybe there's turbulence or whatever the case, and we weren't able to fulfill our Maghrib. We land in LAX, you know, we're hustling to go get our bags, and, you know, we get picked up, and we don't get to pray actually, that's not a good example. Let's take, because Maghrib, we don't shorten Maghrib, so Maghrib's going to stay the same. So let's do Asr. Okay, so Asr is on the plane, right? We don't get to pray Asr, like I said, because we're hustling or we're rushing, and we get our bags at the LAX airport. We end up getting home. Now we're back in Garden Grove, and now it's Maghrib time. Okay, we get back in Garden Grove. Maghrib already came in, right? When we entered Garden Grove, it was already Maghrib time. So Asr prayer ended while we were traveling. So now we're in Garden Grove, we're sitting at home, we're like, guys, we didn't get to pray Asr, man, we're just rushing, etc. It's Maghrib time already, Maghrib came in already, and so what do we do? So here we will only pray Asr two rakats. Why? Because Asr time ended while we were in the state of a traveler. Maghrib time is on right now, but we are resident now. So what we'll do, we'll make up Asr as two rakats, two cycles, and then we'll pray Maghrib, of course, normally, okay? Vice versa, if you were a resident at home, let's say, for example, it is Dhuhr time, you're in Garden Grove, it's Dhuhr time, we're like, get your bags, let's go, hurry up, guys, we have to get things going, get your bags, we're going to be late for our flight, right? And we're still at home, and Dhuhr time ends. You know, we're just really busy packing and we get in the car, we start driving to LAX, it's Asr time. We're like, guys, we didn't get to pray Dhuhr because we were rushing, we were packing, we didn't want to be late, the traffic was bad, right? And so now we're at LAX and we're a traveler now, right? We left our city limits. We're going to fly to New York. So we said, now we're a traveler, but we still have to pray Dhuhr four rakats. Why? because though her time ended while we were still in Garden Grove. Okay. And so we'll pray Dhuhr four rakats. And then since it's Asr time, we end up praying Asr as two, because now we're a traveler and Asr time has come. Hopefully that's clear for all of you there. It happens to people. It's not uncommon. Let me see Brother Johan's questions. Brother Zafar, can a traveler sheikh decides to delay his prayer and not joining the jama'ah at a conference and pray two rakats in his hotel room later on? Can a traveler sheikh decide to delay his prayer and not join the jama'ah at a conference and pray two rakats at home? So for example, okay, right. So let's say it's, sheikh is here at the masjid and he's traveling, and we're going to pray Salat Aisha. So he says, let me not, they want me to lead. And I'm like, no, I'll pray it in my hotel room. I think this is what you're kind of saying. So it will be disliked for the imam to sit there and watch the congregation pray and say, I'm not going to pray. Just so I could pray my short in when I get back to my hotel room. So they should join in with the congregation. It gets 27 times reward. So that reward is still there when you join a congregation, right? But they'll have to pray all four. And it's also not good to delay your prayer. As long as it's still in the prayer time. Right. It'll be disliked to leave the masjid if the prayer is going on and just walk out, or something like that, if you will. If the sheikh is giving a talk and it's not Aisha time yet, it's still going to be another hour, nothing wrong for him to leave, go to his hotel room, and go and pray on his own, right? But it's already Asr time, the congregation's about to line up, and then that sheikh just walks out of the masjid, and that's not good. That'd be very dislike makruh to do so. Brother Johan, we may have covered that elsewhere, but just to check, can we perform virtual prayers? It seems that some masjids are doing this now. Oh, yeah, this is, I don't think we covered that actually, but that was very hot topic, when COVID was at its height and time last year. So you cannot pray virtually. And there's rules for how far you could be away from a congregation and still be considered to be in the congregation. But virtually, if you're at your house and you're watching, let's say for ISOC, you're watching the Taraweeh prayers. Number one, you're not in the same vicinity of the prayer, okay? You're X amount of distance away. You're not physically in a location. Like here, look at the masjid right now, right? If you go to ISOC, there's kind of social distancing. There's only a certain amount of people we could fit in the masjid. And then we have people praying in the grass area. And then we have people praying in the parking lot areas all over the place, right? So what's the ruling for all these different things? Hear that if you're in the facility of a masjid and the lines extend all the way to the back, but there is a walkway, in the old school books they talk about there's a river that blocks it or a street, then the next line has to cover in the next available area that prayer can be done, right? So for ISOC, we only could pray up to the back of the building. And because the rest of the place is a walkway outside the masjid there, and it's also needs to be clear for emergency purposes and, city ordinance and so forth. So the next line, we do it in the grass area. And then we have the parking lot. Of course, our lines can't extend in the walkway area because of the bookstore area there and so forth. So that's why that one is outside in the parking lot, okay? So, but it's all connected to the main body of the prayer where the imam is at. If somebody will walk all the way in the parking lot and say Allahu Akbar and lead, they could hear the prayer. Or even some of the people in the neighborhood could actually hear from the mic, right? There is that gap that is too far away from the main congregation of the last line, so their prayer will be invalid, okay? Unless there's a certain situation, for example, there's a security guard or something that has to stand in the back or something, and so cannot join the lines there, then there's different rulings for these type of things, right? So the scholars have talked about how far can a person be from the last line of the congregation and still be connected to the prayer? So someone at home is obviously way too far away. So scholars are talking about one line or X certain amount of distance away from the last line, you know, one saf, one line, etc. But here, this person's way in a neighborhood, so far away, even though they can hear the imam, right, their prayer will not be valid. Also another situation, let's say you're following the Taraweeh at Garden Grove, but you live in Anaheim, right? Or you live by the 22 freeway. It's still Garden Grove, but you live by the 22 freeway. Technically, you are in front of the imam, if you think about it, right? And you're following the imam on the TV screen. You could be facing Qibla and everything, but you're actually physically in front of the imam. So your prayer is invalid, of course, for numerous reasons why your prayer is invalid, right? From being too far from the congregation, and also you're in front of the imam. So there's a praying virtually has a lot of problematic situations, but the main one is being not connected to the main congregation, if you will. Okay, so that's the main thing. That's the reason why for the virtual prayer. There has some scholars that kind of allowed it, but it was like, this is very, very, very small minority. Like, I mean, I don't think I only know one or two who are, you know, respectable scholars that actually have this opinion. So that's the reason why we want to do it. I think Dr. Siki maybe explained it in one of those videos from last year when it was going around, COVID was at its peak. In Mecca, each hotel in the Haram has an area for a separate musalla. So that's, there you go. So yeah, that's Brother Zafar, that's a good question. So like a lot of time in the hotel, like the Hilton or the Intercontinental, these hotels are right in front of the Haram. So some people stop there and they pray there, right? But sometimes because the lines go all the way up to the hotel. And if it is that the line is not all the way up to the hotel, but they're just praying in the hotel, but you know it's not connected, then there could be some problematic situations there in terms of they're not really connected to the actual congregation. Some people pray in front of their stores, some of the shopkeepers and stuff. I mean, if that is some type of security reason, they don't, you know, or something like that, maybe you could give them a, that might be a reason. But here they have to make sure that they're a certain distance. And I need to go back, I need to research this. So don't take my word for it about the difference of opinion, how far a person could be from the last line. So I need to kind of go for that from exact distance that the scholars have mentioned. So the hotel room, yeah, that could be problematic. I need to kind of search that. So I'll get back to you on that, at least from what I mentioned about being a house, you know, blocks away or another city, or being in front of the imam is also another problematic situation. Okay, I'll go back to missed prayers. So missed prayers, hopefully this was clear and that was understood. So I'm just going to keep the chat box down here so I can see it. All right. Yeah. Anyhow. Okay, here we go. I'm going to close the chat box again. It's blocking the slide. Okay. The amount of days traveling. So it's something where Brother Johan was mentioning about 3 days for the Shafi'i school and so forth. So let's kind of go over this and we'll talk about the other schools. For the Hanafis, if a person travels to a location without intending to reside for 15 days or more, that person can shorten their prayer at that location. So for in the Hanafi school, the limit is 14 days. So for example, we're in Garden Grove. We're going to go to Yosemite, inshallah. It'd be not really, actually be really nice, right? To go to Yosemite on a camping trip, right? You know, and so it's going to be a 10-day trip. So we drive, alhamdulillah, we're there at Yosemite. We're there for 10 days. All the time we're at Yosemite, we can shorten our prayers. But for example, if we have the intention to stay at Yosemite for 3 weeks, right, a really long, we're going to explore every corner of that national park. So if we're there for 21 days, that once we leave Garden Grove, we could shorten our prayers
But once we get into our hotel or our campground at Yosemite National Park, then we have our intention now. We're going to be here for 3 weeks, everybody, right? We have to pray. You cannot shorten your prayers. You have to pray the full four rakats for Dhuha, Asr, and Isha, okay? Because now that location in Yosemite, it ends up being kind of like a temporary residence now for us, okay? So therefore, we will not. So in the Hanafi school, the cutoff is 14 days. If you go to Pakistan to visit your family, okay, you're going to be there for a month, right? Once you leave Garden Grove, you could shorten at the airport, shorten on the plane all the way to Pakistan. Once you land there and you get into the house, whatever you're going to stay at for a month, then now you have to pray as a resident. You pray, you know what, there's no more shortening. And of course, Hanafi, you don't combine, so there's no combining, right? So you'll just pray like normally you do as if you're in Garden Grove. Once you leave that house and get back now to the airport, now you could shorten until you get all the way back to Garden Grove, okay? So a stay of 14 days is a limit from being able to shorten. Must intend to stay 15 full days or more in one location if you're to be considered a temporary resident. Consider one where one spends one night. So let me give you the example here. I think I'm gonna have some. Okay. Consider one spends one night. So for example, let's do this. We're gonna go on a 1 month trip, okay, to Yosemite, to Sequoia National Park, and then we'll go to Joshua Tree, and we're gonna come back to Garden Grove, okay? So it's gonna be a whole 1 month, okay? Let's say 28 days, let's put this one, 28 days. So once we leave Garden Grove, we're shortening. We get to Yosemite National Park, we're gonna stay there 10 days, okay? So all the time we're there, we're gonna shorten. Now we go to Sequoia National Park, which is right next below Yosemite, okay? Once we get there, we're gonna stay another 10 days. So now we're at 20. We're gonna shorten also, even though it's been 20 days now, but it depends, consider where one spends one night. Since we hopped, we have to spend 15 days at one location, right? That's the limit, right? So therefore, we still shorten now at Sequoia. So now we've been on the road for 20 days now, okay? We're gonna go to Joshua Tree and spend eight days there. We will shorten all the time that we're on Joshua Tree. And then on the drive back, we'll shorten until we get back to Garden Grove, then we'll be praying as a resident again. Even though that was 28 days, the whole trip, we are shortening the whole time because we're not spending 15 days at one location. Hopefully that is clear there. This happens a lot sometimes when you go to like, especially visiting family, someone's gonna go to Pakistan, someone's gonna go to overseas somewhere, go to Canada or visit family. And you end up staying at someone's house like 2 days here, 3 days here, 1 day here. So even though it's a month long, you never stay at one location for 15 days. So then you will shorten that whole entire time, even though you're there for 2 months. But if you keep on hopping, you never spend 15 days at one location, you'll keep on shortening. If a person divides his nights among two locations, then they still a traveler, even though they are not a travel distance apart. So hopefully that makes that clear. Go back to the other madhahib. What is their limits on times? Okay, so the Hanafi school, we have 14 days, right? Your travel 14 days. If you tend to stay 15 days or more, you're not gonna be a traveler. For the Maliki school, the Maliki madhahib, is 4 days and 20 prayers. For the Shafi school is 4 complete days. It's kind of what Brother Johan's talking about here. I think he listed 3 days in the comment there, but it's 4 days for the Shafi school. Hanbali school is 20 prayers at that location. If you're gonna pray 20 prayers at a location, right? How much is 20 prayers? Right, five prayers a day, right? 5 divided into 20, it's gonna be 4. So it's 4 days also, right? So, but they do it by how many prayers you're gonna do at the location. So it's a little bit of a difference from what the other schools have said. But anyhow, right? So the Hanafi school, we have 14 days. All the other schools are quite short, right? So here, let's get an example. Let's go with the Shafi madhab here. So if we go to Yosemite for 6 days, Okay, our plan is to stay there for 6 days. Once we leave Garden Grove, we could shorten, but once we get into Yosemite, we have the intention to stay 6 days. We cannot shorten anymore. We cannot, and Shafi's combined too, right? So we cannot do it. We're going to pray normally. If you're going with the Hanafi opinion, you could do it. You could shorten because it's under 15 days, right? So, and this is a good example. We talk about mixing opinions from Madhahib, right? Is that some people, they want to combine Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha, and that, which is the Shafi opinion, for example, right? On all the other schools, right? But they want to take the Hanafi opinion of the 14 days because it's longer, right? So therefore, they could shorten for a longer time. So then they go with the Hanafi opinion of that. So they mix it all up, right? And so, but they might not even know they're mixing it up because, you know, they don't know the differences. So this kind of here where you kind of, if you're mixing opinions here and there, then like, you know, that's not an opinion of any school, right? That kind of what you're doing there, right? So it's more like you're a Hanafi than anything else, right? But so anyhow, so this is kind of where the, going back to like week one of our course when we talked about mixing opinions of different schools of thought, how that could be problematic. This would be a situation of that, if you will. Okay, so going back to Brother Johan's question. Let me get your question, Brother Johan. I know what's up here. Okay, we remember that one. Yeah. So he said in the Shafi school, we can combine and shorten prayers in the first 3 days, even if we go somewhere for 1 month. Yeah, okay. Your question was more of a statement, I guess. So yeah, that's what you would do if you're following the Shafi opinion. You would shorten and combine for the first 4 days, if you see it here. And then after that, you will have to pray as a resident. Or only if you, actually, I don't know the Shafi opinion, all the details of it, but I know they have this type of time frame. So I'll probably have to look in more details about their rulings. So let's get an exercise really quick. Just make things like, sometimes you just need to chart things out to make things easy. So let's take a really easy, quick example. So number one, exercise number one, Ahmed, the picture of Ahmed down there, you guys like him? He looks happy. Ahmed lives in Garden Grove and decides to travel to San Diego, 95 miles away. So while he's in Garden Grove, he has all his bags ready, you know, packed up, right? And he's saying, oh man, the Dhuhr time is about to end. We should probably pray the Dhuhr before we get in the car. Well, Ahmed, you have to pray as a resident. You're still in Garden Grove. So pray four rakats. Okay, gets on the 5 freeway. Okay, he's driving. See him driving there. Okay, he stops off in La Jolla or stops off in a place not in San Diego to pray Asr. He will pray as a traveler as he's driving. Once he gets into San Diego, Ahmed will be staying with his uncle in San Diego for 7 days and then return to Garden Grove. We said in the Hanafi school that if you're staying in a place 14 days or less, you can still shorten. So 7 days, he will pray as a traveler at his uncle's house, okay, while he's in San Diego. Okay, if it was a Shafi'i school, then he cannot, obviously, he will not be combining and shortening because there are 4 days for them, okay? So I'm going to go back to here. Since we're this a Hanafi, a madhhab, or school, you know, course here we're doing. So here that Ahmed will pray the traveler. And then when he makes his trip back, he will pray as a traveler until he enters into Garden Grove. So this is a simple example here. Hopefully, this is clear. Let's get another one. I get a little bit more complicated here. All right, put a lot of colors there for you guys. Hamza. Okay, now we're moved to Hamza now. Hamza looks just like Ahmed, if you're wondering why they look alike. Well, they're brothers in Islam. That's the reason why they look alike. So Hamza's family road trip. So Hamza is in Garden Grove. He has his whole family. They load up the van. They have all their bags, right? While they're still in Garden Grove territory, they are praying as a resident. He drives to Grand Canyon for 1 day. We're going to go see the Grand Canyon, mashallah. While he's driving, And at the Grand Canyon, he's praying as a traveler. And then he moves on to Salt Lake City. He drives to Salt Lake City. He prays as a traveler, stays one day at Salt Lake City. Then he goes to Yellowstone National Park. Going to be there for 15 days, right above the cutoff. So Ahmed, or Hamza, who looks like Ahmed, Hamza will be praying as a resident while at his whole stay in Yellowstone. So he will not be shortening. He'll be praying Dhuhr and Asr and Isha as four rakats while he's at Yellowstone. Why? Because he's staying 15 days there, right? And not 14 or less. But then he moves on and drives over to Seattle, swings over to the coast, okay? Stays one day in Seattle. Now he's back to praying as a traveler because he's only staying one day there. Goes to Portland, stays one day there. I didn't say one day, I just say one day. He prays as a traveler. And then he goes to San Francisco, prays as a traveler one day. He goes to Long Beach, stays one night in Long Beach. Okay, that's really close to Garden Grove, but he's not in Garden Grove yet. So he'll still pray as a traveler, even though he's in Long Beach, until he gets back into Garden Grove, and then he'll pray as a resident once again. Okay, so that hopefully is a little bit clearer now. There, inshallah ta'ala. There's a little bit more detailed here, but you see here the Yellowstone area there, he stayed there for 15 days. So he does not pray as a traveler. Questions, comments on that? Everyone there? Obviously, I can't see your faces. I don't know if people are confused. Are good. Was that understood? I'm going to take it as inshallah ta'ala. All righty. Eid prayer, and it's 11:46. So let's see how much we could do, inshallah ta'ala, for this. All right, so that's all, everything done for our traveler. Hopefully this is all, you got it here, inshallah ta'ala. So basically at the end, in the Hanafi school, we don't combine because of the details we kind of say. You know, the verse in the Quran is clear. We believe all the other hadith are, could be problematic in looking at how the Prophet combined Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib Isha together. So we'll pray, we'll only shorten the prayer, but pray each prayer at its proper time, okay? Even in the Shafi'i school, they have a recommendation to pray each prayer at its its proper time and not to combine because of what the Hanafi say, because out of the difference of opinion of the Hanafi school. So they actually mention that in their books, even though, you know, they say just are recommending to do so, even though they do believe that you can combine together. And then I also put here, which I think I'm forgetting to mention here, that it is still wajib to pray your witr and your sunnah fajr. Okay, so that's under point number one here. I forgot to mention it. So even if you're a traveler, you will still pray your witr even though you're traveling, and your sunnah for fajr. Sunnah prayers while traveling, the scholars have said that if you have time to do so and you're not in a rush, then there's no problem of praying your sunnah prayers, even though you shorten your dhuhr to two and you're like, well, you know what? We're sitting here at this park. We're not going anywhere. You know, we're here in New York. It's a nice day. We're not rushing. We're sitting here. Hey, I could pray my four rakat sunnah before, you know, actually be more than the fard, then there's no problem to pray your sunnahs, if you will, right? But the default is while you're traveling, you don't necessarily have to pray your sunnahs. But if you have time and you're not in a rush, and then, you know, you're at a place where you are, you know, able to do so, then you can pray your sunnah. There's nothing wrong in praying your sunnah. Of course, obviously you get more reward and it's beneficial, inshallah ta'ala. Eid prayers now. We're moving on to Eid prayers. Like I said, if you have any questions about travelers, we are moving on now. So Eid prayers, which is coming up, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully, you know, inshallah ta'ala, we are back to praying together and not praying at home our Eid prayers. That was quite awkward and, you know, different. So getting back, hopefully, even though we're socially distanced, hopefully that'll be nice to be back and pray all together, inshallah ta'ala, and see everyone on Eid day. Even though we can't maybe hug and, you know, embrace each other, You know, we're doing fist bumps or elbow bumps, or I don't know what people are doing now, but anyhow, we'll see inshallah ta'ala. So where does the Eid prayer and what does Eid, where does it come from? So there's a hadith here, Anas radiyallahu an, may Allah be pleased with him, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated to the city of Medina and saw that the people were celebrating the two days of festivals. That people were celebrating some type of different festival. Okay, so the Prophet said, what are these 2 days? What are these days they're celebrating? And the people of Medina replied, they were days of festivals in the pre-Islamic era. So before Islam came, these are the festivals that we used to do. He said, verily Allah has replaced these 2 days with what is better for you, the day of Adha and the day of Fitr. So basically, Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr, the two Eids. So this is where the Eid prayer and the Eid celebration started. So twice a year, so the first of Shawwal, in the month of Shawwal, which is the first day after the month of Ramadan, which is coming, inshallah ta'ala, pretty soon, we call that Eid al-Fitr. Okay, Fitr comes from the word iftar, right, which means to break the fast. So literally, it means a celebration of breaking the fast, meaning that we're not going to be fasting on the Eid day. People eat and they eat a lot on Eid day. So we're going to be eating, right? That's what a festival, festive, right? They have a feast, right? That's where that word kind of comes from, at least in the English language, right? And the word Eid in Arabic comes from the word Ada, Ya'idu. It's one way that scholars have interpreted it. It means that something that comes again and again, annually, right? So it's a holiday, that festival that comes every single time. So that's what Eid means, okay? Literally what it means, okay? And so this is the holiday of the Fitr, or breaking fast. And then we have the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Adha. And Adha comes from the word Udhiya, which means to sacrifice. Could we sacrifice an animal on that day out of, you know, the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the sacrifice he made that you guys all know very much and so forth, right? So anyhow, so that's what those names are. So the two Eids that we all know very well. Next slide. So Eid prayer in the Hanafi school is a wajib. It is necessary to pray, just like witr prayer. It's under the category of being a wajib, meaning that someone will be sinful for not praying it. In the other madahib, all the other schools of thought, it is a sunnah mu'akkida, an emphasized sunnah to do so. And even those schools thought that, other schools thought that is a very high ranking also. For the Hanafis, we put it as a wajib, because the Prophet ﷺ obviously would do it with any really excuse and so forth. So anyhow, so it's a wajib to do so. Who is the wajib upon? The same a group of people that the Friday prayer is obligatory upon. Of course, that is men and non-travelers. So how about women? How about children and so forth? Well, it comes from this hadith here. Atiyah radiyallahu anha reported, we were commanded to bring out the elderly ladies and those unmarried. The menstruating women came out but remained behind the people and pronounced takbir along with them. So she's mentioned that even during the Eid prayer, even though it's more wajib for the men to attend, that the women was commanded. The Prophet ﷺ told the women to come out. It's a day of festival, a day for all the Muslims to be there, right? And to enjoy, and of course, benefit from the prayer and the sermon. So they were told to come out. Even those women that were menstruating, and we talked about when we had our special sessions, that women don't usually come to the area of the prayer when they're menstruating. So we said that, they mentioned here from the hadith here, that they stayed behind. So they weren't in between people when they're praying, they stayed behind, right? And but they were still there, part of the gathering and pronouncing the takbirat, which we'll go over in a bit, if you will, right? So basically the whole community should come out, and we all know it's a very beautiful time to be there and see everybody. We'll do this one last slide here. The conditions are the same as a Friday prayer, except that there's a sermon for the sermon, which is after the prayer. So very similar to the Jummah prayer, but it's just flipped where we pray first two rakats aloud, and then we have a sermon afterwards, Okay, so two units of prayer and then the khutbah. We're going to see there's some extra takbirat in the prayer, but we'll get to that in a bit. General etiquettes of the Eid prayer or the Eid day in general is for a person to take a shower for the prayer. So that, notice here I said for the prayer. And we kind of mentioned this before when we talk about ghusl, is that if someone takes a shower the night before, and other schools of thought that fulfills a sunnah, but for us in the Hanafi school, that you want to take a shower and then head off to the prayer. So you go to the prayer in that state of that ghusl, of that ritual bath that you took, because you're nice and clean and you're going into a large gathering. So therefore, you want to alhamdulillah smell good, not bother anybody. We're 6 feet apart. So technically, people probably won't smell you from that far away, but anyhow, you should still take a shower. Miswak, the brushing of the teeth, the Prophet would do this, emphasize this before going to the Eid prayer. Wearing one's best clothing, not necessarily new. So it's something that, say, you know, people say it's Eid, like it's Eid day, it's Eid prayer. We have to wear new clothes. No, you don't have to wear new clothes, right? You don't have to go out and spend a lot of money on a bunch of new clothes. If you want to, alhamdulillah, that's beautiful. You're honoring the day. Nothing wrong with that, right? But you want to wear your best of clothing. So if that's the same suit you wore for the last 5 Eids, and alhamdulillah, you wear the same suit, right? Or the same dress or whatever the case may be, right? Basically, you want to dress nice as honoring the day and this festival that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Apply cologne, for the men to apply cologne to smell good, just like in general for the Friday prayers and so forth, right? We'll just stop here. So this is like a nice little point to stop. So it's 11:56. So we'll come back inshallah ta'ala. Like I said, I told you I was pessimistic that we'll finish the Eid prayer. So we did not finish it. So we still have this to cover, and there's a lot of information. You see that all these slides here we're not getting to. So next week, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with the Eid prayer and then with Salatul Tasbih. I know someone asked for that, and we'll go over that. The prayer for the rain, the prayer for solar and lunar eclipse, and janazah. These are all that's left for us to cover. And now I will probably need at least two more sessions, I would assume, to kind of finish all this and not try to cover it all at once and everyone kind of is confused. So it'll probably be two more sessions now. Like I said, stay tuned. Sister Sabiha will let you know in our emails if we're going to have to cancel a class because of, I mentioned the delivery of my wife. Hopefully, inshallah, this week we'll see whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans. I ask for your du'as that, for all the safety and blessings for that time and that whole situation, inshallah ta'ala, with the whole baby being born. And I appreciate all the well wishes that have gotten so far from all of you. And so this will be the plan, inshallah ta'ala, for the next couple of weeks. So if there's any more questions here, I think there is. Let me just see. The word Eid fest is used in the Quran when followers of the Prophet Isa asked for a ma'idah. Yeah, exactly. I said, I'll let it be Eid. Bring down this day. Bring down the food on the table, let it be Eid for us, right? A feast for us, right? Yeah, definitely. Good job. Inshallah, at the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we thank you for all the blessings you have put upon us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask to bless us in the month of Ramadan. Forgive us for our wrongdoings, to accept our fast, our salah, our sadaqat, our charity. This class that we're doing, put in our scale of hasanat and yawm al-qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with your rahmah and your forgiveness. Subhana rabbika rabbi izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Wa la alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Definitely benefit from Dr. Siddiqui's class afterwards. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.